Good morning. I want to apologize if I sound more like Darth Vader this morning, but thanks for hanging with me. A couple of months ago, there was a question posted on Twitter, or X, and it came from the account of the Sesame Street character Elmo, and this was his post. Elmo's just checking in. How is everybody doing? And the response was overwhelming. Over 20,000 replies came in, and most of them were very, very sad. It was clear from the replies that there was bottled up despair that needed to come out. Perhaps because it was Elmo, they felt they could be honest or vulnerable. I don't know, but it gave a clear signal that many people are not okay. And this anecdote just validates the statistics coming in for the general public. Those diagnosed with depression are up almost 50% since 1990. Last year, adults diagnosed with depression reached the highest in recorded history at almost 30% of the population, not to mention young people. Since the year 2000, suicide rates are up over 35%. It's tragic. During this same period, we've been told to pursue our desires. No boundaries. You be you, right? Look within yourself to determine your reality and find meaning and contentment. Listen to your heart. According to a recent poll, 86% of Americans believe that to be fulfilled, you need to pursue things you desire most. 91% affirm the best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself. This kind of thinking is the air we breathe, isn't it? We hear it in commencement speeches, in Oscar acceptance speeches. We even sing it in the movies we love to watch, like Frozen. Yes, I love it. Look inside yourself for the answer. Elsa sings, "Test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, I'm free." Is it possible that doesn't work? Is it possible this decades-long mantra in our society, to follow your heart, is a lie? Is it possible that doing so actually leads to tragedy, not contentment? Is it possible we were not created to be the center of our own universe? Is it possible we were made for something else, for someone else? I want to invite you, for the next few minutes we have together, to consider an alternative view of reality. What if it's not about you at all? What if this whole mentality of pursuing fulfillment by looking within is a lie? What if your creator, the one who designed you, has something much better for you? What if God came into this world as a man to rescue you from these lies, to rescue you from the devastating effects of these lies? What if he died on a cross and rose again to give you the life you were meant to have, a life that's all about him, not about you? Today, Christians around the world, of course, celebrate this very thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In our time together, I want to consider four different kinds of encounters with the risen Jesus, using real examples from the Bible. My prayer is that you might be able to recognize yourself in one of these encounters. Because no matter who you are, and I'm so glad you're here with us this morning, no matter who you are, what you need most is an encounter with the risen Jesus. So let's begin with an encounter with the unwavering. Perhaps you're a faithful follower of Jesus, but things have been difficult, as Jesus frankly told us they would be. For one reason or another, you've been suffering. Maybe you've even had doubts at times, and you long to see Jesus. Mary Magdalene was an unwavering follower of Jesus. Years before, Jesus had rescued her from a horrible life of spiritual darkness. And she had followed him faithfully ever since, all the way to the cross. When many of his disciples had fled the scene, Mary was right there when Jesus died. And no doubt she was devastated. On Sunday morning, she went early to the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid, but the stone to seal the tomb had been rolled away and the body was gone. This made her sorrow even worse. So many things she didn't understand, and Jesus seemed absent. We read this in John chapter 20. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought it was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Master." Mary is the first person to encounter the risen Jesus. And it's interesting to me how she recognized it was Jesus. It was when Jesus said her name, Mary. Jesus says earlier in John, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. I sacrifice my life for the sheep voluntarily. For I have the authority," he said, "to lay my life down and also to take it up again." Maybe like Mary, you've been in despair. Maybe you've been suffering from loss, from health issues or painful relationships. Perhaps it feels like Jesus is absent at times, and you have questions and even doubts. You're crying out, "Lord, how long?" I want to remind you this morning that if you're in Christ, no one can snatch you away from him. He loves you. And he's coming for you. And one day, like Mary, you will see him face to face and he will call you by name because Jesus is risen. The second encounter is with the unfaithful. Perhaps you have wavered in following Jesus because of disobedience to the Lord. Maybe you're even ashamed of things you've done. And you wonder if Jesus is ashamed of you. The Gospel of Mark tells us of a conversation with an angel that happened before the encounter we just read about. Reading from Mark chapter 16. "When the woman entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, 'Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died.'" I want to focus here on the angel's instruction to go tell about Jesus rising from the dead. He says, go tell his disciples, including Peter. Now usually in the Gospels, Peter's name is first in the list when there's a list. And even here, he's the first to be named, but sort of added as an extra emphasis, as if to say, make sure Peter especially hears this. And the most likely reason is that less than 48 hours earlier, when the pressure was on, Peter, who promised to stick by Jesus' side no matter what happened, instead actually denied him three times. Denied with curses that he even knew who Jesus was. And to make things worse, Peter realized that Jesus had seen that and heard that. And so Peter fled into the darkness and wept bitterly, ashamed of what he had done. Maybe he wondered, is there any hope for me? I've completely failed. I wonder if you've ever thought that. I've completely failed. Is there any hope for me? Later in John 21, Jesus would work through this painful failure and restore Peter beautifully to ministry. Peter would ultimately become the key leader in the early church, the one to proclaim the gospel of the risen Jesus at Pentecost in Jerusalem when 3,000 people came to Christ. He would also be the first to bring non-Jews into the church at the house of Cornelius. But at this point, that future seems impossible. This encounter with the risen Jesus needed to come before any of that. He's a broken man, ashamed and hopeless. And perhaps no one apart from Jesus even knew what Peter had done. Just tell Peter, I am risen, and I want to make sure Peter knows. There's still hope for him. The angel wants you to know, Peter, that the Lord you denied is not dead, but raised to life and will meet up with his disciples, including you, Peter. And he wants you especially to know that. Jesus knows your failure, but he hasn't stopped loving you. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Perhaps like Peter, you've been unfaithful. Perhaps you've done things you're ashamed of. Maybe you think there's no way you could be restored back to that relationship with Jesus. What you need to hear this morning is what Peter heard that morning. Jesus hasn't stopped loving you. As Sinclair Ferguson says, your failure need not be final. Let me say that again. Your failure need not be final. There can be a great future in the Lord for you. If you've wandered, he can bring you back like Peter. Come to Jesus and confess your guilt. Tell him all about it and be forgiven because Jesus is risen and he wants you to know that. A third encounter with the risen Jesus is with the unbelieving. Perhaps you know all about this Jesus and his resurrection. You even grew up hearing about it, but you've never believed it for yourself. You've always turned the other way. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes this, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, as the scripture has said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. After explaining this good news, the most important news, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he was resurrected, Paul then explains that Jesus was seen by Peter, whom we just considered, then by 500 of his followers, most of whom were still alive. People could go ask themselves. But then he was seen by James. Now, Paul just says James, so clearly everyone he's writing to knew whom he was talking about. But there's more than one James in the New Testament. The most prominent in the Gospels was James, the brother of John, one of the 12. But he was one of the first martyrs in the church, killed by Herod, and this was written much later. So it wasn't that James. In fact, it wasn't any of the apostles since they're mentioned as a separate group. So this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, one of the natural born sons of Joseph and Mary. This James eventually became the author of the New Testament book we call James. And he was well known in the early church. Now, this is remarkable because of what we know about the brothers of Jesus during his earthly life. In John chapter 7, we read that even his own brothers did not believe in him. Okay, scholars think James was likely the eldest of Jesus' half-brothers and perhaps influenced his younger brothers. We can't be certain, but what we do know is that James grew up with Jesus. He was there when Jesus entered his ministry and taught with great authority and performed many miracles. But as Jesus said, a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Perhaps because of his closeness to Jesus in his childhood, it made the thought of Jesus being the Messiah and Savior of the world difficult to swallow. As you've heard it said, familiarity can breed contempt, right? And so it was. James, his brother, did not believe in him. Yet after rising from the dead, Jesus reaches out personally and privately to appear specifically to James. He didn't reach out to say, hey, you squandered your opportunity. No, he loved his brother. And James encounters the risen Lord Jesus and believes, and then becomes a great leader in the Jerusalem church. Maybe like James, you grew up around these things. Maybe you went to church as a child and your parents were into this, but you weren't. Maybe you weren't because they were. I wonder if you might realize today that like James, you've kept away for the wrong reasons. And that Jesus wants to have that encounter with you. Would you turn from your unbelief and trust in him as your own Lord and Savior today? Because he is risen. The fourth and final encounter this morning is with the unfamiliar. Perhaps this is all new to you. All this church stuff, you're just checking it out. It seems kind of strange and frankly out of touch with the world you live in. I'm so glad you're here. You're so welcome to be with us this morning. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the passage we just looked at in 1 Corinthians, was one of the earliest messengers who went out in the Mediterranean world to tell people about this resurrected Jesus. And he was once talking to people in Athens, Greece. And we read about it in Acts chapter 17. When he, that is Paul, told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, come and tell us about this new teaching. You're saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about. Maybe like these Athenians, this sounds strange to you. A man claiming to be God, crucified like a criminal on a Roman cross, and then was then resurrected, claiming to forgive sins and restore our relationship with God. That sounds stranger now than it was then. Or, you might be thinking, this all sounds nice, but it seems like a fairy tale. I mean, how can someone rising from the dead 2,000 years ago help me now? It's a great question. And yes, this really does sound very strange in light of our culture today. But here's the reality. You're going to put your trust and hope in someone. It's just a matter of whom. As Bob Dylan says, you're going to have to serve somebody. You will try to find meaning and contentment somewhere. The message of the world today is loud and clear, isn't it? Look within for that. Listen to your heart and trust whatever you find inside. You will worship something. As one author points out, self-worship is the world's fastest growing religion today. And it's certainly the world's oldest religion, as we read in the third chapter of the Bible. The Word of God says that the fallen human heart, because of sin that all of us have, is not something you should follow at all. It's not something you can trust. In fact, the heart is deceitful above all and desperately sick. It cannot be trusted. It's beyond cure. So please don't listen to your heart. It will only lead to tragedy. You were not designed to be the center of your life and purpose. That's who God is. As Warren Wiersbe has said, the purpose in life is not to find your freedom. It's to find your master. When you find your master, then you will find your freedom. Don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus. He's the risen Lord and Savior and the only master where true freedom can be found. Would you turn to him today? Would you put your trust and faith in him alone? Would you give your allegiance to him? Would you find your true identity and purpose in him? Embrace his death on your behalf and the eternal joy found only in his resurrection, and have a life-changing encounter with Jesus because he is risen. Amen. Would you please stand as we close and as I close in prayer, and I want to invite the music team up for one closing song. Our Father, we're so grateful for the resurrection of the Son of God. I just want to pray, Father, for those here listening to this that have been fooled by the world into thinking that self-worship is the right true religion. Rescue them this morning, Father. May they repent and follow you. May they bend the knee to you. May they find their identity and purpose and meaning in you. May they find forgiveness of sins in you and eternal life in the risen Savior. For Jesus' sake, amen.